We're going to take a break from going through Hebrews for just a second. I had a busy week and I didn't have time to review through the next part of Hebrews that I would have normally brought. But I question for you right out of the gate. When I say the words, don't worry, what comes to mind? Be happy. That's exactly what I was looking for. At our church in Missoula, I'm going through the book of Matthew right now, and we're in a very familiar passage, chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and we're at the end of chapter 6, so if you want to look, I think it's verse 25 is where we're going to start. But as I was studying through this, this kept coming to my mind. Don't worry, be happy. And I'm like, I'm not going to talk about that song at church because it's not a Christian song. But I actually did some, I looked up the lyrics one day and I just found it humorous because actually Bobby McFerrin, the writer of the song and the performer of the song, is actually a believer, if you can believe that. But there are a few, I don't know if I want to say biblical truths, but you can definitely see how the biblical truths influenced him. In the first verse, it says, "In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double." I did not really ever remember any of the words of the song other than "Don't worry, be happy," right? So here's another one. It says, "The landlord says your rent is late, and he may have to litigate, but don't worry, be happy. Look at me, I'm happy." You know, it's this idea of our lives. Jesus wants us to live lives of joy. He wants us to find our joy in him. And how we live that out every day is important. As we've been going through, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, it's interesting to go back and look at the steps that he takes as he teaches through this most famous sermon of his. And the resounding message is that it's not, you know, he comes on the scene and says, if you're going to be one of my disciples, here's the traits that you're going to have, and that's the Beatitudes. And we walked through the Beatitudes a while back. But the whole rest of the sermon is him pointing and saying, I came to fulfill the law. And part of me fulfilling the law is coming in and to complete it. So you know you had the commandments, do not kill, do not commit adultery. But then he starts pointing to the heart. He says, if you say don't murder, but if you've become angry and hated someone, it's the same as murder in God's eyes. So he's saying that sin starts with our sinful hearts. And Jesus has outlined from the beginning what a disciple of his must look like. And he systematically pointed to man's heart as the trouble when it comes to life. Sin doesn't start, like I said, by carrying out of the action. It starts in the heart, whether it's anger, lust, divorce, oaths, enemies, retaliation. The thought that drives the action started long before the act itself. In chapter 6, Jesus continues as he starts to address the spiritual disciplines and how our flesh can mess that up as well. Isn't it great that we get to walk around with this other self that is hostile towards God and is at opposition with the Holy Spirit? But he's coming in to say, hey, these are things I want you to do, like fasting and prayer and giving, but I want you to do it in a way that honors me. So don't do it where everybody can see it and everybody can, you know, give you praise for what you do. Do it in secret because God is a God that rewards in secret. We also looked at the previous verses, and we're going to talk about those previous verses just briefly because this passage starts out with the word therefore. And if you know what that means for us, we have to look and see what it's there for. Right, so it's going to point back to previous verses, and so we looked at them. Or if you look at those verses, it looked at the importance of laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth. choosing to serve the one true God and not our own fleshly desire. So it ends with saying, you can't serve God and money. So as we go into this, one of the things that can be, that we can slip into as we read, especially even the Sermon on the Mount, is you've heard this, but don't do it that way, do it this way. So it can feel like this long list of don'ts that might seem like a correcting list of do's, but not so hidden in the backdrop of the sermon is a plea for relationship. And that's where we're going to kind of come to a head today. Behind what can feel like a long list of how we fail is a loving Abba Father who is pleading with us through His Son Jesus to love Him and not the world around us. He doesn't plead out of some need or deficiency. He calls us out of His genuine desire to be in relationship with us. Don't get me wrong, He won't bend to what is right on and what is wrong. That is set in stone. His word is very clear on that. But at the core of the message here is the plea for those He created in His image. And it says, come to me. Trust in me and believe in me. The song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. I just couldn't help but think how of this, what I was about to say, being centered in that song. Because what we're going to talk about today is anxiety. I don't know how many of you have ever struggled with anxiety, but I think it's something that's, you know, if COVID-19 was a pandemic, I would say that anxiety in our society is an epidemic. It's crazy how many people struggle with it, and usually silently, because they don't want to let anybody know that something might be wrong. And especially in the Christian circles, it can even be a thing of shame. You know, well, if I really trusted in God, I wouldn't be dealing with this. I wouldn't be struggling with anxiety or depression. And I just want to encourage you, if you're dealing with that, it's pretty normal in life. God doesn't want us to just sit in it, though. He doesn't want us to, you know, stay there. But He wants us to trust in Him. And anxiety, and Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. So I don't have to tell you what anxiety does, especially if you've experienced it yourself. As I was reflecting on this, it took me back to a time in our lives when Joanna was actually coming back from Puerto Rico. She had taken a trip out there with several girlfriends, and they were just getting away, and on her way back, she calls me from Charlotte, North Carolina, just riddled with all of the physical symptoms of anxiety, and she's like, I don't know if I can get on the plane. She said, I'm not scared of flying. There's like no fear here, nothing that I'm afraid of, but for some reason, this is happening to me, and I don't know if I can get on there. And I think it was just being cooped up on the plane and not knowing what was going to happen. And so, thankfully, she was able to get on the plane, but she came home and for 6 straight weeks had all of the physical symptoms of an anxiety attack. And it was an anxiety attack for 6 straight weeks. Didn't stop. And it was one of the hardest times in her life. And it was hard for me as her husband to sit there and watch her go through it and not know what in the world to do. Because it wasn't, like I said, it wasn't anything she was fearful of, but it was just this overwhelming anxiety attack. And one of the things that she did, and I didn't bring the little notepad with me this morning, but she put it out on Facebook. She said, send me your favorite Bible verse for when you feel anxious or when you feel depressed. And she wrote them, all the references down on the top of this little index card spiral. And one of the therapeutic things that she would do, not that it was just an immediate cure, but as she's sitting there dealing with all of this, I mean, heart racing, you know, all of her nerves buzzing. I don't remember all of the symptoms, but as she's dealing with it, she would take that little notepad out to the front porch, or she'd take it to the you know, really comfortable chair downstairs, and she would just look up the verse and then write it out. on the path. And there's something therapeutic, spiritually therapeutic, to our hearts whenever we read God's word. But whenever we write it out as well after reading it, it just ingrained itself in our mind even more. And I have the list on my iPad if you want me to give it to you at the end of the service of all the references. But that is just a little backstory, because preaching this from a perspective of somebody that's never, I don't know that I've ever experienced anxiety. I've been nervous, but I have been depressed a couple times, but it was always situational. But I think it's really encouraging just to know that somebody else, first of all, has dealt with it, right? You don't feel like you're completely alone. I would say that in the end, it ended up being a nutritional thing. She got a B12 shot, and it stopped the anxiety attack, at least for a time, until she got her nutrition and all of that in line, and she's doing a lot better now. But anyway, we have plenty of experience with anxiety and depression in our home. So the same time that we are hearing a fulfilled description of how a holy God is and how sinful man is, we're also hearing in the passage today clearly, don't worry, I'll take care of you, you're worth it to me. That is the overarching message of the last several verses of chapter 6. This is, and we're going to get into that. It'll be interesting to even look at it and realize that, no, he's saying this because he loves us. He's saying, he's going to say, don't worry, because he wants us to know everything's provided for. So much of our lives is chasing after wrong things, but an equal amount of our time can and is spent worrying about even important things. And verse 25 of chapter 6 starts with one of God's favorite words. Like I said, it's therefore. And we're looking back to 19 through 24. And he's basically saying, now when you enter into this kind of total commitment, in other words, laying up treasures in heaven, abandoning laying up any treasures on earth, or letting your life focus on that, after you've entered into a total commitment of serving God and not money, I'm going to take care of you, so don't worry. Our commitment to him and his commitment to us go hand in hand. And the person who is totally committed to the king has no need for worry. So let's look at verse 25 here. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And Jesus starts out by addressing the three most prevalent physical needs in the life of a first century Jew. You can't live without food or water, and in that climate, you need heavy cloaks and things to insulate your body from the heat of the day in and day out. It's hard for us to relate to that, isn't it? It's hard to relate to somebody that has to go out and get food every day because they don't have a way to store it. To go out and get your water rations for the day because you don't have indoor plumbing. I mean, they didn't have grocery stores or freezers or refrigerators. Jesus is challenging the hearers to not worry about the basic essentials of life that they had to fight for every single day. Today in America, we drive down a road, and I'm in my mind, when I wrote this, I'm thinking of Reserve Street, right? How many clothing stores do you see on Reserve Street? I mean, I don't need a number, but they're everywhere, right? You got TJ Maxx, you got Ross, you got Costco, anything we need, food and drink. I mean, how many beverage companies are there just in Missoula alone? We can eat and drink to our heart's content. We don't have that understanding of what it means to really, need for much of anything. In fact, I don't know about you, but in the springtime, we go through our closets and go, I don't wear that anymore, I don't wear that anymore, and we fill up a garbage sack and take it to a thrift store somewhere, right? So even when it comes to clothing, it's hard for us to relate. So what are the things in your life that steal your thoughts day in and day out? that occupy your thought life day in and day out. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that we are at the opposite end of the spectrum. We are so overwhelmed with the abundance of the essentials that we can't see what we really need. Relationships. I think at the core of this is relationship. Relationship is what Jesus is getting at, and he's been building up to this for two chapters now. If you think about what he's about to point to, and what we probably worry about the most in our lives today, especially as we share prayer requests, it's about granddaughters, it's about husbands that don't know Jesus, it's about relationships. And Jesus is coming in and going, guys, I know you're concerned about these things, but don't worry about those things. It really comes down to the fact that I love you and I'm going to take care of you. Here in the last few verses, he will seek to show us how that goes hand in hand with his commitment to us. So in verse 26, we get a descriptive picture. He's already told us not to worry about it. Now he's going to give us a descriptive picture here. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Think about the examples that he gives there. Birds of the air, lilies of the field, and the grass. How many billion birds did you find out, or like estimated? It was like crazy numbers. 50 billion birds in the world. And God doesn't even, he provides for all of them, right? How many blades of grass are there? We just burned a bunch of grass on the property yesterday. But we think about these things, and so he's pointing out all these things that are in abundance all around us, and he's holding it all together in his hands. And they don't hold a candle to the value that you and I have, because we're created in his image, because he loves us, and yet we worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear, or we're going to worry about our government, our world, the things around us, disease, cancer, all these things that tend to cause us anxiety. And yet we are so much more valuable than those things. They are so numerous, and we can't even count them, but God sees us as much more important. The phrase, "O you of little faith," stood out to me when I was looking at this. And I don't know how many times I've read this and thought, oh, that's Jesus. And, it almost sounds like put down, doesn't it? O you of little faith. When you actually, as I was studying this, you look at the phrase there in the Greek, it actually reads more like, "O you little faithed ones." So it's not saying you have little faith. It's just kind of almost putting his arm around you. Oh, you little faithed ones. He wants to bring us along. The great thing about our Savior Jesus Christ is he doesn't just stay up here in all of his majesty and awesome wonder. He came down to this earth to be able to relate to us and comes alongside us, meeting us exactly where we're at. That's what I love about him. He didn't wait for me to achieve some sort of, obedience level or holiness before he goes, okay, now I can work with you. He met me exactly where I was at. And that's huge. It's as if he's asking us, do you trust your Father or not? He's inviting us to believe fully, to completely give over to him our full faith and trust him to grow it in us. In verse 32, Jesus draws a very distinct line in the sand, and it's you almost just brush over it if you're not looking for it. But when he says, "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all," he's first saying worry is downright pagan. The people that don't even believe in me worry, and they practice these sorts of things. And anxiety was the attitude of those that are not part of God's kingdom. And second, it is totally unnecessary to worry about what to eat or drink or wear, because our Heavenly Father knows that we need those things already. So he's laying it out, saying, believe in me. I love you. I came into this world to relate to you, to die for you. And I already know everything that you need. It's interesting, as I was going through this in the book of Jeremiah chapter 16, if you want to look over there, there's this idea laid out in this passage, and it describes the nations, and look what they realize as they come to the Lord. It starts out here, it says, "O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble." It's verse 19, I'm sorry. "To show to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. Therefore, behold, I will make them know. This once I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord." So God is saying the nations are going to realize, and this is a blessing to you and me, right? I'm not Jewish. I don't have any Jewish heritage. So Jesus came, and this is the realization. You know, he walked with the nation of Israel, and even they struggled to believe. Even they struggled to be faithful. But the nations are going to come in and expose the truth about their fathers. They live for nothing but lies. And that's what we inherited from them. Worthless things. They were of no profit. And the last verse is God going, I'm going to come and I'm going to make myself known to the nations. He's going to reveal himself to us, and we will know that his name is the Lord. Just thinking about God's faithfulness. He didn't create this whole world and just leave it up to us to figure it all out. He didn't hide himself. He sent his Son to come down to this earth to live life in the flesh with all of the temptations, all the hardships, all the struggles, all the suffering that you and I will suffer through. He had to go through day by day, trusting that his Heavenly Father would provide his every need. And at this point, he's lived 30 plus years seeing God provide. So what is the big question for us? And I think it comes in the last few verses here. First of all, there's a difference between ungodly worry and godly concern. Just want to make that distinction. There's an element in life where God says you need to be concerned about this. You need to take notice of it. You need to do something about this. That concern is different than worry. Okay? What God is saying is, for those things that I'm going to provide for you, you don't need to worry about them. You may trust him for your salvation, but are you trusting him 100% concerning his provision for your every need? That's the real question for us today. If our life is not to be preoccupied with fretting about our basic needs, what are we concerned about? And Jesus answers that question in verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I'm going to stop there for a second, because one of the times in my life that I found myself in a state of depression, it was 2013, and I was convinced that God wanted me in Montana. And it wasn't for the elk, it wasn't for the deer, it wasn't for the mountains, it wasn't any of that stuff. In fact, he had introduced me to Montana over in Billings, so it couldn't have been any of those things, right? But I was convinced that he wanted me here. And it just seemed like I was stuck, and there was no way that it was going to happen. And even being able to minister the way that I felt God had called me to minister at the ministry I was with, or that we were with, that seemed to be pulled out from under me as well. And so I found myself very hurt, very bitter, I think, toward the leaders of the ministry. It's just me being transparent. And to be honest with you, I was angry at God. I remember sitting at home and thinking, God, what are you doing? Where are you in this? Have you ever thought those things? I'm sure I'm not alone at some level. Maybe if it was just this short, mine was longer. But sitting there and thinking, what is going on? What's your plan? Because I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. And now that's not even happening. And I just felt very stuck. I knew there was a way out. I knew something was going to happen. And so I didn't lose all hope. But I was just very frustrated and stuck. It didn't feel good to be stuck. And as I was spending time in my quiet time, I came across this verse, and God just like two spotlights, you know, and the angels sang, and it was like, this is what you need to know. And what he told me was, Peter, you don't need to worry about that stuff. Like, all that stuff is stuff I'm going to provide. I already know how it's going to happen. I already know how it's going to unfold. But this is what I need you to do. As you sit here in all of your waiting, in all of your unknown, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And guys, to be honest with you, that's what we need to be doing every single day. Not just when we find ourselves stuck. Not just when we find ourselves in depression or in anxiety, but every day, be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we're seeking those things, then that will have our attention, right? That is part of what it means for us to lay up treasures in heaven, to seek the things of the Lord. And because if we're seeking the things of the Lord, I'm not going to be preoccupied with all of the things that I could be worried about. And I don't need to be anyway, because it says, and all these things will be added to you. Notice, God knows every single thing that you and I need. He knows when our car is going to break down and how it's going to get fixed. He knows when the cattle need to be branded and who's going to show up to help brand them. You know, I mean, these are common struggles that we go through. How much hay is going to get produced this year? Are we going to get two cuts or three cuts? Who knows? We don't know. What's the winter going to be like? How much die-off is there going to be? There's all these details in our lives, especially in Montana, that could, if we let it, we could just let it overwhelm us. But to wake up every morning and go, but I'm going to seek the kingdom. And I'm going to seek his righteousness. Because if I seek his kingdom and his righteousness, I'm going to want to live for those things. And I'm going to believe and trust that he's going to provide them. And can I just say that as soon as I started doing that, guess what happened? No, not everything started falling into place. It was months down the road. Because it was in God's timing, right? That's the thing that we get too impatient about, and we don't want to wait. We want it now because we think it should be run by our schedule. Actually, what happened is I ended up in the hospital. I had an aggressive staph infection that hospitalized me for 10 days. I had two surgeries. And I was this close to dying. But I was seeking the Lord. And I wasn't worried about that. And I figured he was going to bring me out on the other side, you know. But it gave me time to step back from ministry, to step back and kind of out of that place of frustration and just focus on him. It was something I didn't know that I needed. I knew that I didn't want it. I didn't want to have surgery. But he used that in my life to give me a time of rest and a time to clear my head and to focus on him. And as I continued to press into him, things just started to happen. And in June of 2014, we made a trip here, and God just unfolded everything that we're doing now. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. I think that's one of our biggest worries today. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen in our world? Is this the end? Is the end coming? I mean, as believers, we anticipate the end, right? I don't know about you, but I look forward to it. Especially the older I get, it's like, come Lord Jesus, you know? But then I look around me and there's people that don't know him. And I'm like, I don't want them to not go too. And so there can even be this worry. But that's where it comes down to us being able to say, no, I live my life as a witness in front of them. I share the gospel with them. And it's really up to them at that point. And it's heartbreaking when they don't choose him. And it does seem, Lynn, like a no-brainer. Like, how could you not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and not want to embrace it? But there's just people that they're hostile towards God. And they will remain that way till their end. God's kingdom means sovereign, his sovereign rule in heaven and on earth. But most particularly, in and through the life of the believer. To seek his kingdom is to seek to endure that his righteousness is done in heaven, on earth, and especially in and through our lives. We are to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Everything starts there. This is to be our consuming priority, so it is important to remind ourselves of some basic kingdom realities. How does a person find God's righteousness that characterizes his kingdom? Jesus started his sermon by pointing out our utter spiritual bankruptcy. We have no righteousness of our own. Even our best attitudes and actions cannot obtain it. Righteousness comes as a merciful gift by grace through faith. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are to seek God's kingdom and righteousness, but not in the sense of looking for something hidden. Rather, we are to look for opportunities to expand fully his established rule in our lives and the world around us. All in anticipation of the day when believers will reign with him when he establishes his kingdom fully on this earth. Jesus is saying that we are not to allow anything to distract us from total devotion to God and his kingdom. This is the one opportunity we must embrace fully. Money and other concerns can distract us, but we must learn to master the things that seek to master us. All these things that we tend to worry about will fall into place when we put God's kingdom and his righteousness first in its proper place and serve the kingdom interests. Jesus ends the chapter by challenging his disciples not even to worry about tomorrow. I honestly believe that this is one of the things that we worry about the most. Do you trust in the Lord for the unknown? Do you trust in him with everything, including letting him have full control of every aspect of your life? And end with Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9. Just found these to be an encouragement and a blessing as I think about his call on my life to trust him fully. With every aspect, with every detail, every moment. That's what he wants. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not anxious Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Waiting patiently, trusting, is the sign of a mature believer. The Lord can be trusted. He really is good and faithful. And His loving kindness is everlasting. Isn't that what we tend to start to doubt when hardships come our way? Is He still good? Does He really know what He's doing? I mean, this question, I'm thinking about my own questions and my own accusations at Him years ago. The thing that we forget is that our circumstances and our trials do not change who God is. It's always us that is fluctuating. He doesn't change. So remember, He can be trusted. He is good. He is faithful. I love verse 5 there. Most of us will hone in on, if for those who delight in the Lord, He will give them the desires of their heart. We love it when the Bible talks about giving to something, right? But verse 5, I just like it even better. It says, commit your way to the Lord. And I think it goes well with this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. I've seen it time and time again in my life, and I bet you have too. So when we face trials and we come up against those things, what does He tell us to do in Philippians 4? Think about all the ways that I've provided for you. When you come to me with your anxious thoughts, when you come to me tied up in knots, and you come to me and pray to me, remember what I've done for you. Remember my faithfulness to you. Trust in Him and He will act. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, and we're just reminded, Lord. We're reminded of Your goodness. We're reminded of Your faithfulness, Lord. How through this whole sermon, as You've been fully explaining, that it's really our heart that has a problem. That we are to obtain a righteousness that is above the scribes and Pharisees. You're laying the groundwork in this sermon, in this time, to remind us of our need for You. Lord, we can't gain a righteousness of our own that will surpass the scribes and Pharisees. They had what they had because that's all they could achieve through human effort. Lord, we gain a righteousness above theirs because when You came to this earth and You died for us, You set it up to where if we would just place our faith in You, You would place Your righteousness on us. God, we thank You for that gift. We thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, who guides us and counsels us. And so help us, Lord, as we walk through our daily lives. Let us not take You for granted. Let us not look at the world around us and all of its concerns and drama and evil, just flat out evil. It's here. It should not surprise us. Help us to look at it and go, okay, God has a plan. He is still on the throne. He can be trusted. And just remember to do what You want us to do, Lord, and that is seek You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all our strength. Lord, we know from Jeremiah that if we will seek You, we will find You when we seek after You with our whole heart. Lord, would You just help us in that? Anybody that's here today that may be struggling with anxiety, that may be struggling with depression, whatever it is, Lord, help us to be reminded. Help us to reach out and be able to confess that. not walk in silence in it. You are so good to meet us right where we're at. We know that you can be trusted and you love us. Help us walk faithfully with you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name.